2 Samuel chapter 23, I've been looking at Father's Day messages for quite a while, and this one has stuck with me. I learned a lot from it, and I pray that it helps you. 2 Samuel chapter 23, look at verses 4 and 5. "And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds." That's a good morning, amen. "As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." Now what he's describing is a beautiful view of green lush fields glistening in the dew or rain in the sunrise. It's a glorious morning. Verse 5, and he's talking about life. He's talking about, this is David, he's talking about his own life. And he says in verse 5, "Although my house be not so with God." Although my house be not so with God. David is dying. If you look at verse 1, these be the last words of David. These are his last things he's going to say before he dies. In the middle of all the reminiscing, in the middle of remembering all the blessings of God and all the wonderful things that happened throughout his 60 years, he remembers that things were not perfect in his home. David sighed some sighs. He had some sorrows about his home and about his children, about his failures as a father and even as a believer. Yet David did not live a life of regret. Unlike most dads today, David's heart was not destroyed by his stupid choices in life. And believe me, gentlemen, we make a lot of them. His heart found healing and restoration in a way that we need to find this morning as men. I believe every father needs this message, and especially men who are going to be fathers. Because every one of us are a failure in some way, shape, or form. And we need to find out how to get over it. And so we need to pray. Father, I pray that you'd meet with us. This is a very serious message and a very strong message. And I need you to preach it. So please help us to hear your word today and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, by way of background, very simply, there are some famous fathers in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I looked at 30 of them. And I'll just give you a few of them. I mean, you know David. I mean, sorry, you know Adam. Adam was the first father. I mean, he's famous. Somebody said, did Adam have a belly button? I don't think so. But I wasn't there, so I can't say. But he was the first daddy. Very famous. How about Noah? He was definitely the righteous father. He, when God looked down at the world, the whole world was full of wickedness, except Noah. He was a righteous man and just before God. And he walked with God, and he said, "Now that's a good man. I'll protect his family." And as he built an ark, he turned out to be the righteous father. Another famous father in the Bible is Abraham. Actually, the Jews call him Father Abraham, a national father. And he's called the faithful father. He's called the friend of God. Abraham is a great, famous father in the Bible. How about Moses? He was a father as well. He had two sons, and he was called the lawgiver. Jesus gave great praise and honor to Moses as the lawgiver. He was a great man and lawgiver. Samuel, you've got to say, he's the greatest prophet throughout the Old Testament. He was a great father. He had children. He had a family. He's a great father in the Bible. Eli, he was Israel's high priest. He was known and he held Israel together through some dark times. He was a great high priest. And David, David's a great father. As a matter of fact, he was known as the greatest king of Israel. I forget how many children he had. He had quite a few. But David was a very famous father in the Bible. But, you know, there's something that all of them have in common. You ready for this? Every one of them, all 30 of them I looked at. Failure. Every one of them were a failure. Adam, he failed. He failed. His disobedience brought death into the world. He's famous, isn't Adam? He brought death into the world, and his sin resulted in Cain, murdering Abel. Famous he is. How about Noah? Oh, he was a famous father, but he was a failure. He failed in his son Ham. He was a failure. Abraham failed. He failed in his keeping his relationship with Sarah and in the training of Ishmael. Ishmael turned out to be a wild man and is still against his step family, which are the Jews. Abraham was a failure. Moses, he failed to take care of the needs of his own home. Oh, he was great in the ministry. He was so dedicated to the ministry. He was very busy in the ministry. He forgot about his home. He was a failure. Samuel failed. The greatest prophet, the greatest preacher in all the Old Testament. Samuel, he lost his two boys. His two sons went away from God, did not walk with God, broke his heart. Lived like a failure. He knew how. Eli was holding Israel together when they had no king, when they had no direction. Eli was holding them together, and in the midst of it, his sons went away from God. They became a terrible example, and it was brought such shame to his house, and it actually brought destruction to Israel because of his failure. Oh, that's a great message, isn't it, so far? One more man, we already mentioned his name was David. Failure. You want to look at a failure? Look at David. He lost his son Amnon. He lost his daughter Tamar. He then lost his firstborn son Absalom. And then on top of that, he lost Bathsheba's baby. Remember that. If anybody had to live with failure, David learned how to live with failure as a father. I'm here to tell you, fathers are a priority. This is going to be rough. This is not one of those pat you on the back messages. This is going to be a kick in the rear message. None of these famous fathers were great men because of their family. They didn't succeed in raising a perfectly godly family. Not one of them kept from letting their wives down. Not one of them did not have any remorse and regret at the end of their life, because fatherhood, are you ready, is tough. Somebody once said, it's easy to become a dad. You can be 15 years old and be a dad. Did you know that? Nod your head. Are you with me? You can be 15 years old and be a dad. It'd be a shame, but it can happen. It's just hard to be the dad. Fathers are a priority. Mothers, I'm sorry I have to tell you this, but dads are just as important as you are. I know Mother's Day makes loads more money for the card shops than Father's Day. But a dad is just as vitally important as you are. Social science has finally agreed and finally figured out that fathers are important.
Duh.
They figured it out by the process of elimination. You ready? If you eliminate the father from the home, children's lives deteriorate. End of story. A father's absence is an absolute disaster that places kids at risk. It doesn't always happen, but it generally will happen. It'll place children at risk for multitudes of all the negative outcomes we call societal problems, like dropping out of school, like drug use, like teen pregnancy, like a life of depression. It goes back to dad not being there. To dad not being the strong father in the home. People are being taught the opposite. Feminists come along and they say, for the last 40 years, they've insisted that mothers can do it all. Do you remember the old ads? The old ads of the 1980s. And they would portray the working mom. She was able to work for 8 hours. She was able to come home. She was able to fix the meals, do the clothes, do the ironing, do the kids' homework and do everything and still be a wife to her husband. She was superwoman. That was the idea. And it was a lie. That's the generation that can't get off Prozac today. That's the generation that live on therapists today. People have been taught the opposite. The high priestess of the woman's movement is called Gloria Steinem. She once declared, a woman without a man is like a fish without a bicycle. You got to get your head around that thing. But the point is, they don't need them. That's what she was saying. Folks, feminists have said that manhood is basically a toy. They mock manhood in the television, in the magazines. They make these kind of it's what it means to be a man. Television comes along, and listen to me. Television, the magazines, mothers, manhood is mocked all day long on your television. Manhood is. They make a man, either he's a girly wimp or he's a killer. That's the only kind of men they know on the screen. In the magazines, either they're a puff pillow or they're a rock, you know? And there's no manhood there. The magazines, listen to me, look at our society. They're called Generation Y. And I know why, but I won't go there. And they are, and it is, it can, our, this generation that is growing up today, and believe me, gentlemen, it's our fault. We have let an effeminate world raise our boys. Generation Y is made up of full-blown wimps. The modern young man is a downright girl. Even though they may be scruffy and unshaven, he dyes his hair, he wears tight and yet unkempt clothes, he thinks nothing of buying cosmetics as long as it's labeled pour homme. You know what that word means? It's French for men. So you can buy nail polish pour homme, you can buy eyeshadow, you can buy hair color as long as it says for men on it. Not this boy. But people are taught that that's a man. That is not a man. That is not even male. This is the feminist perfect guy. I'm sick of it. You need to get a look at it and realize that's what girls are taught. I want a guy like that. This is the feminist perfect man. Oh, he takes his meds. He has a therapist. He never complains about anything other than the weather. He's a silenced man. He's been robbed of his masculinity by society. He's been shamed out of his will. He never will speak up unless his tea is cold. Believe me, that guy will not make a good father. Amen. You can't quite explain a father's roles by the things that he does. What do you mean? Well, chores. Does that make him a man? I mean, George, have you finished the ironing? After that, you got the washing and the mopping up. I mean, does that make him a man? I'm glad. Hey, I'm glad to help out my wife. It honors my wife to help her out. But it does not make me a man. Are you listening? Okay? Chores do not define that you're a man. How about child care? Oh, this is where we really are great. Changing nappies and potty training. Gentlemen are really adept at it. That's what defines manhood, right? Oh, my husband got our kids potty trained in 3 seconds flat. He held a gun to their head. Come on. We don't know how to do it. That doesn't define a father. Why is a man, why is a dad so important in a home? I'll tell you, this is so deep. You know why he's so important? Because he's dad. End of story. Just the very nature of him does something in the home. Not being a male. Because a homosexual crowd is trying to teach that you just need a male figure and a female figure. It doesn't matter if they're both women or if they're both men. As long as they're dominant and soft and receptive, it's wrong. He's got to be dad. That's what makes him very important in his role. If we would get our men back to being dad instead of just a male adult in the house. You know how people talk? Watch out for himself. That's how people talk. You know, don't go in the kitchen. Himself is in there. That's rude. Would you agree with that? We're talking about the dad. Almost 50 years of the Western world trying to live without strong dads. has resulted in the rise of the power of the homosexual movement and has made effeminate men. Now, they've been around for a long time, but not like they are today. Trying to live without strong dads has resulted in the dramatic rise of domestic violence because of frustrated men. If you, ladies, don't you lose me. I don't care if you get mad, but just don't lose me. You set a man in front of a television and for 6 hours watch women undress, watch women flirt, watch women all over other men, and you're going to tell me he's not going to be frustrated? And it creates frustrated men turn into violent men because they're not allowed to be men. Trying to live without strong dads has resulted in extremes. Our drink and our drug problem in every layer of our society has created depressed men. And the 50% rate of separation and divorce has created defeated men. And believe me, don't you disagree with me? The statistics show 70% of all separations and divorces are applied by women. The men don't want out of the relationship. Now, they may have very good reason why. But there is a problem in our homes. There is a destruction of men. And for 50 years, we've been trying to say that we can live without dad. Folks, you need a good reason to reclaim fatherhood, especially our young men. You know what a boy, you know what a 14-year-old boy wants? They want to be the toy of some girl today. They want to be dragged around by a cave woman. 50 years ago, the comics had a caveman, you know? And he'd grab a girl by the hair, I'm taking you home. You know that? But you know, men don't want that anymore. Not that that was right, but you got to understand what I'm saying. A guy just waits around for some girl to come along and drag him by the ear and say, come on, we're going to go and get you an earring. Why don't you put it right there? Come on, we're going to get your hair dyed. Come on, let's go get it styled. You just love my nail beautician. Boys today, and men included, want to be a toy. And it bothers me that a young man, 15, 16, I know the brain's not developed, but it bothers me that 16, 17, even 18-year-old boys don't look forward to being dads. I did. My dad split when I was 12, but I wanted to be a dad. I didn't want to just have a wife. I wanted a family. I didn't want to have a girlfriend. I wanted to have a family. There's something that we're missing that children need to look forward to being dads. You know what it means to be a dad? It means to pay your bills. It means you look forward to buying a house. It means you need to look forward to having a pregnant wife. You got to keep happy. It means falling in love with your in-laws. You got to look forward to that. Listen, there happens something. Are you listening, John? There's something, and I know it's in him, and I know it's in probably most of our guys, but not in our culture, where this idea that I just want to have a girlfriend. I just want to have fun. I just want to have this. And nobody seems to say, I want a family. With all the trappings and trials that come with it. There's a thrill. There's a fire that is missing today in being a dad. God wired it into us, and it took this world years to beat it out of us. I'm a dad, and I love it. I ain't good at it, but I love it. I wouldn't trade one minute of it, but believe me, it hurts. Being a dad. Do you know why it hurts? There are three reasons. Because of all the failures, man. If you're not aware of your failures, gentlemen, your wife will be. That's just, hello? And your failures, you know, your failures in life will look back across the breakfast table at you and you'll go, that's my genes right there. Your failures will come back and haunt you one day if you are not careful. It will come back and haunt you in your later years with unwed pregnancies, with court summons, with money problems, and bitterness. Your problems are there. It hurts being a dad because of the failures, but it also hurts being a dad because of the burden of the future at stake. You're not just raising a kid, you're raising the future. I'm walking with Nita, and we go through, and you see these kids. You see about 12 of them, you know. There must be evolution. They are the proof that evolution is true, because they're just barely erect. And they're coming across, and I'm going, there's our future. Fina Falls having a self-destruct. Fina Gale's having a problem there. That's what they're going to have to face in the next 15 years. That's going to be the leaders of this country. And the burden on fathers is to look and go, is my son ready? Is my daughter ready? There's a future at stake. And a third lot of hurt in a father's heart because of all the flesh that we fight just as men. It's harder being a man today than it ever was. Ladies, you think it's hard? I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. It's tougher today than ever. It hurts. But again, I'd say I wouldn't trade 1 minute of being a dad, because as a Christian, I found that there is a constant strength and healing in the midst of all of my failings and my regrets. I want to talk to you now about a failed father and how his heart was healed. His name? David. His failure? You could list 20 of them, but one big one was Absalom. That was his firstborn son, and he failed. His regret? He didn't act fast enough. He wasn't transparent enough. He lied. He covered his sin. He didn't go far enough when he was dad. And I want to look at the end of his life. We read the scripture, and I want to look at the end of his life and see how he was able to handle such grief that should have crushed him. Because of the grace of God, it didn't. Let's go to chapter 23 now, and let's look at verse 1. And I want to show you how a father gets his heart fixed when it hurts all the time. Look at verse 1. Now, these be the last words of David. I've seen some bitter people. I've seen some people, the older they get, the more angry they get, the more hurt they get, the more bitter they get. You know why? Because they've got a lot of regrets. They got a lot of things they wish they could do differently. They got a lot of relationships that have been broken for a very long time, and they carry the burden of those broken relationships. David, here, look at verse 1. In his last words, when he should have said, why did you let me live? Why did I have to go through all of this pain? Instead of him saying that, watch what it says. This is David's last words. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. First of all, there's a lot in that verse. But if you look close enough, you'll see David describes himself. How's he describe himself? I'm the son of Jesse. He was glad to be his daddy's boy. He never got over being Jesse's son. Some of you have forgotten about your dad. As messed up as he might have been, you are your dad's son or your dad's daughter, and you need to honor them as long as they're alive. At the end of his life, he still honors the memory of his father. I am Jesse's boy. That's powerful. He remembers where he came from. He was a plain, ordinary shepherd boy who, even though he was made king, he was still glad to be the son of Jesse. He wasn't the firstborn son in his daddy's home. He was the eighth-born son. He was forgotten on the day that Samuel came to the house. Remember, Samuel came and says, we're going to have a big feast. And they left David out in the field. Remember that? He was the runt kid. And yet, he looks back and doesn't have any bitterness against his dad, does he? He says, I'm Jesse's son. That's powerful. He didn't go, I'm the king. Look up to me. You know, he says, I'm everything because of my daddy. You're looking at the product of my dad's investment in me. Are you listening? And you are the product of your father. However messed he may have been, if he was in your life, you can thank God. Because he had a very important part in your life. He went on and he said that he was the man who was raised up on high. He was the anointed of the God of Jacob. God, David not only got over being the son of Jesse, he never got over the wonders of God's love and grace and call in his own life. He said, I wasn't looking to be king, and yet God reached down and picked me up and made me king. God did that. For 40 years, David had reigned as king over Israel. And as marvelous it was as a reign, I mean, incredible. He never thought it was because of himself. He says, God did it. Amen. You know, the first step to ruin is the first step where you think you can make it without God. Did you hear me? He didn't say, the great king who ruled over the greatest nation. He didn't brag, boast about anyone except God. He calls himself the sweet psalmist, I love this, of Israel. Down at the end of verse 1. The sweet psalmist. You know, his music, not like Eminem. Not like Madonna and Michael Jackson. His music affected an entire nation for God. That's amazing. Hey, listen, you need to remember who you are in Christ. You better take a good step back and realize, what am I in Christ? I am not much, but I've been raised up on high too. You know what it says there in Revelation chapter 1? It says, we have been made kings and priests. Now, I don't look like it. I don't have any money to show it. But as far as God's concerned, I'm a prince. I'm a to be one day a king. You're a child of Almighty God. Remember who you are in Christ. And remember, you're anointed with the same Holy Spirit that David was anointed with and that Jesus was anointed with. If you're saved this morning, you have the same Holy Spirit. You need to remember, you need, when you describe yourself, start realizing, it's God, it's God, it's God. And remember where God has brought you. Where would you be without the Lord? Where would you be? Don't answer me, but just think about it for a second. Where would you be if you weren't saved this morning? What would your life be like? You better take a step back. If you're going to be able to handle the regrets at the end of your life, you better get some things settled now so when you look back and you go, God was there. God was there. Because if it weren't for the Lord in my life, if it weren't for God, I would have disintegrated a long time ago. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember where God has brought you. Secondly, how does a father get his heart fixed when it hurts all the time? It's not a bad thing to remember God's expectations of you. Look at verse 3 again. The God of Israel said to me, the Rock of Israel spake to me. What did he say? He's speaking to David as a king now. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Excuse me. You know what makes a man? Rules. Amen. You know what makes a man? Expectations. You're getting up at 6:30 and you're getting this done. You're getting ready for school and then you're doing your work when you come home and then you're playing. Most of the Y generation have no schedule, have no goals, have no rules. And who's at fault? Dad is. Amen. Because we let him off. God has some expectations of David when David got to become king. Hey, when you're king, who can take you to court? Who can sue you? But guess who was in charge of David? God said, I have some expectations of you, boy. And that stiffens you up. You know, when you know somebody's counting on you, it gets you up. Amen? And David had some expectations by God. The first expectation was for him to be dad in the home. God, and gentlemen, God called you to that special place of being a dad. To most people, dad is only a male parent figure. That's the definition. If you go to the dictionary, a dad is a male parent figure. But I found out that a father is a person who is forced to endure childbirth without anesthetic. Come on. A father growls when he feels good and laughs very loud when he's scared half to death. You know you're around your father when he talks about being a kid. When I was a kid, a father never feels entirely worthy of all the worship in his child's eyes. He's never quite the hero that his daughter thinks he is. He's never quite the man his son believes him to be, and this worries him a lot. Fathers are men who give daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough, so they can have children that are smarter than anybody's. Amen. Dads are people who want to catch you before you fall, but instead picks you up, brushes you off, and lets you try again. That's what dads are. Now, mom will stop you from falling, but dad will not let him fall. Amen. And I have found out that fathers fight dragons almost every day. Those are fathers. Amen. They're the dragons down in the office. Amen. That's what a father is. Dad, I read this poem. God took the strength of a mountain, the majesty of a tree, the warmth of a summer sun, the calm of the mighty sea, the generous soul of nature, the comforting arm of night. He took the wisdom of the ages, the power of an eagle's flight. He gathered the joy of a morning in spring, the faith of a mustard seed, the patience of eternity, and the depth of a family need. Then God combined these qualities when there was nothing more to add. He knew his masterpiece was complete, and so he called it Dad. I know none of you believe that. At least those of you who are over 10. There's a great way to think about your dad. To be a dad means that you're responsible for what happens in your home. God called you to be dad. And he made you responsible for what happens in your home. All the fights and all the disobedience, as well as all the worship and the praise in your home. The failures and the successes. Everything happens in your home either because you neglect to do something or you work hard at accomplishing it by faith. Don't leave it all to your wife. Don't you dare leave it all to your wife. Reclaim your place in your home, whether she lets you or not. God expects you to be dad in your home. Secondly, he expects you to be godly in your home. Both spiritually and physically. God called you to lead justly. That means fairly. That means rightly. That means you don't have this all of these rules for your kids that you don't live by. That means when you are alone and you don't have anybody watching you, that you don't feel the freedom to do as you please. You do justly, you do rightly, because you're the leader, because you're the example in the home. That's an expectation of you. And it means to serve. I'm sorry, it means to fear God. Means to fear God. Don't you fear your wife? Don't you fear your kids? I pity a man who's afraid of his children. You know what I found out? In almost all cases, dads are older than their kids. Almost all cases. Learn that from Kent Hovind. Listen, you don't fear your kids. They need to fear you. Not that you're going to kill them, but that you might. And they need to know that you fear God. If you're going to be a dad, you need to rule in the fear of God. You don't need to fear failure. I'm sick and tired of having manhood ruined and defiled by, well, I might fail. I'll leave it to my wife. She's much better with the money. God says he doesn't care. Well, she's much better with the kids. You better work as a team. Are you listening? Well, I might mess up. You know, I might make the wrong decision. You are going to make the wrong decision. But that's what leadership is all about. Leadership makes the wrong decision and then fixes it. Amen. Leadership doesn't always make the right decisions. Dads don't have to be perfect. They just have to let everybody think they are perfect. Come on, laugh with me. Come on. God expects you. And through this all, let me say, if you're a dad in your home, it means you serve. He that would be the greatest father of all must be servant of all. The dads, and all of you knew them, all of you, the dads that we grew up with were the dads who would come home and they would sit down and they would say, "Where's my dinner? Who's been reading my paper? Who's been in my wallet?" That's all we heard. You know, the greatest father was the dad who served. That dad who came alongside and helped. That doesn't mean that he did all the chores. God help us. Doesn't mean that he just walked around and he said, "What else can I do? What else can I do? How can I help? What can I do?" Come on. But there is a spirit of a dad who is a servant. You know what David was? He was known as a servant king. The greatest fathers in this room are the ones who serve their families, who give their life for their families, who give up things so that their families succeed. If all you think about is a new 55-inch LCD plasma touchscreen TV that's internet ready, God help you. Because you need to listen, you need to think about your boys and your girls and about your wife and your future. God has some expectations of you. Now it gets rough. If you're going to be able to look at the end of your life and not be destroyed, you need to accept the reaping by you. Look at verse 5. And he says in verse 4, he shall be as the light of the morning. Talking about the ruler and the man that God blesses. He shall be the light of the morning when the sun riseth. Even a morning without clouds. What a beautiful morning that is. As a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. And he starts in verse 5 and he accepts something that is so hard to accept. And that is, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. I think that's rough, man. As David lay on his deathbed, looking within himself and around upon his family and friends, David remembered many things which caused him much sorrow. But you know, two times David sinks low in this verse. And how many of you remember Galatians 6:7 from the men's retreat? Who can quote that? "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You better remember that to your dying day. You need to be able to accept the reaping of your life. David has two times in this sentence where he sinks very low. He says, although my house be not so with God, and although he, God, makes it not grow. He says, the blessings, I'm looking for it to expand, and I've got the blessings, but it's not growing now. David's heart was heavy because many in his household neither knew nor worshipped his God. Who are you talking about? Anybody remember his wife named Michal? She did not walk with God and did not know God like David did. And that grieved him. It grieved him that his son Amnon and his daughter Tamar did not know the God that he knew and loved and walked with. His daughter, for the rest of her life, wore sackcloth. And she mourned the rest of her life because of a rape in David's own home that he did nothing about. He grieved over his son Absalom. One of the most painful studies is looking about the relationship between David and his son Absalom, because Absalom was the literal brother of Tamar, who was violated by Amnon. Amnon using and taking advantage of his stepsister in that awful, awful, wicked sin. And David did nothing about it, so Absalom for years boiled it over in his mind and became so bitter against his dad that at the first chance he killed Amnon. And David sat there, his hands tied by guilt because of his own sin with Bathsheba, and he did nothing about it. And here he's at the end of his life, he says, "I know that Absalom was because of me." And Absalom revolted against his father, nearly destroyed the kingdom, and then died a horrible death. Obviously, David's house was not as he wished it to be. You know what's funny? You know what's good to know? It's like most of our homes. It's typical of every home. Our home is often not as we wish it to be, amen? Take a step back. You may be able to point out and say, well, at least we ain't like them. But is it like you wish it was? Is every one of your kids saved? Is everybody in your home walking with God? David says, although it is not so in my home. And David's heart sighed because of the remembrance of his own sin. I counted 6 very big sins that would grieve anybody, but it grieved David most of all. He had a huge... when he was a young anointed king, but he was young, just fresh, and he was hiding from Saul, but he was fresh with all of these men following him, and he faced off with one guy named Nabal. He just asked for some food, and Nabal rejected him, and David welled up with revenge and was about to kill the guy. And he was stopped by Nabal's wife, Abigail. But that vengeance was wrong, and David was remembering that feeling, and it grieved him. How about the time that he faked himself to be crazy before the king Achish? And all that time he was backslidden, and he's sitting there, he figured that God's going to let him die in Israel, when God had promised he was going to be king. But he sits, and he comes, and he dwells among the pagans there, among the people that Goliath came from. And he's there among all those people. And there, he in order for them to accept him, he had to act crazy. He was frothing at the mouth. He was scratching on the ground. And he was... and they said, oh, he's harmless. He was backslid. He was living a lie. Just like you do on Monday morning, everybody else is cursing, and you just keep your mouth shut. They start telling some stories, and you chuckle at them, and you laugh at them, and you shouldn't be. And you act just like the Philistines. You know what happens after you do that for a while? Your heart gets grieved, and you realize, that was wicked of me. I should have been a light. I should have been a witness. I should have told them about my Savior. I should have helped them. Instead, I was worried about them making fun of me. And David was grieved about his own sinful time. He was grieved about his adultery with Bathsheba. He was grieved about the murder of Uriah the Hittite at his own word. He was grieved about the excessive mourning over Absalom. He wouldn't do anything about Absalom, but then when he died, he couldn't do anything without him. And it became sin. Do you know what? Too much depression and too much sorrow becomes sin. You can get all caught up with all your problems and all your failures that you stop being useful to God, and it becomes sin. And it grieved him. He remembered how Joab came in there and said to David, as he was mourning over Absalom, he says, you either get up and you start leading this people again, or we're gone. He remembered that, and he said, it took Joab, ungodly Joab, to get me back right with God. And he even had one more sin, and that was the prideful numbering of Israel. At the end of his life, he said, I'd like to have Israel numbered, prepared for war, even though we have no battle. You may not think that that's much, but God killed 70,000 people because of his pride. Got any pride? It might just cost. David sat there, and he looked over, and he says, things aren't going so well for me right now. What could have been? My house and everything. That'd kill anybody. If you didn't have more of the Bible story, amen? Listen, folks, you'll not find hope or comfort in yourself. You'll not have good works enough to make up for all of your failures. You're going to have something more. And look back in verse 4, and let me show you this. This is the God of Israel speaking. You're going to need God's promises. Verse 4, and he shall be as the light of the morning, and when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. And David's talking in the future still. Although my house be not so with God, yet, circle the word yet, he hath made with me a what? A what kind of covenant? All right, it's a promise that God won't break. Amen. Do you have some promises that God gave you? Do you have some things that when you know that your life is a series of failures, that you realize God's going to fix them? That God's going to be there and going to take and make everything beautiful in his time? Have you got some promises that you've not only memorized, but you've made into your meditation? That you can look at your failure and you can look at your wife, you can look at your kids and go, God's going to get us through this. That's what David is saying. God made the promise to David that he would never leave or forsake him. He made the promise that he would have and enable his sons to sit on the throne forever, ultimately bringing the Messiah through his family line. God gave him the promise to give him strength and wisdom that he would need as he waited on God and served his people. And he gave the promise to David that he would make everything in his life work out for good. I find that throughout the scriptures. I find people like Joseph in prison trusting in the God of David to make all things well. Do you know God made some promises to you? Do you know what those promises are? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise to me. He won't fail to work on you and polish you. That's my life verse, Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will make everything right in his time, and he will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. There are some promises you better get so that in the middle and even at the end of your life, you can go, if it weren't for God. God promises to honor those who simply obey him. That's the description there. God made many promises to David, and honestly, he's made lots of promises to you. Hold on to those promises. I bet you can. We try to memorize scriptures. I bet you can't tell me 5 promises. Maybe you know 2. But you need 10 scriptures. When the devil comes around and he starts digging along in that past of yours and starts bringing up the muck and starts bringing up the pain, that you need 10 scriptures to bury him with. And not scriptures that say that you're good, and not scriptures that say that you're strong, and not scriptures that say that you know better, but the scriptures that say, God has not failed me. And I have failed, and I've fallen, and I messed up, but I'm not going to stay down. I'm not at the end yet. Hold on to those promises. That's what David's doing. He's remembering God's promises, and he's putting them yet future. You ever done that? In times of trial and sorrow, there is no pillow for our aching heads, no balm for our breaking hearts, no solace for our sorrowful souls like the promises in God's word. Look at Psalm 119. Hold your place here and go to Psalm 119. All about the word of God is Psalm 119. Look at verse 114. Psalm 119, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Look at Psalm 130, verse 5. Just over a little bit further. Psalm 130 and verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. How much of the word do you hope for and hope in? I know you hope for your wallet is what you trust in. When you run out of money, there goes your faith. Amen. It's wicked. If you lost your car, if you lost your health, if you lost your family, if you lost your home, if you lost your eyesight, if you lost your ability to walk, if you lost your friends, you're going to need something. Because none of those things are there for you to trust in. You better have his word. You better have something that you can hold on to and say, but God is faithful. His word is true. It's the only thing, folks. That's why we're a Bible-believing church. I may not experience much good in my life, but I've got the word. It makes the change. It makes it worthwhile. It gives me my strength and my hope and my joy. I rejoice in his word. David said, as in all treasure. It's as if I found every nugget of gold on the planet right in that book. You better hold on to some promises. I say that like I'm talking into the air. You know that. You're looking at me going, yeah, we heard it. But you're not doing it. David did it. How does a father get his heart fixed when it hurts all the time? by trusting that your life had a good effect on others. Still, keep going on back in 2 Samuel 23. Watch this. Verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. That's a funny thing. Huh. You know where these men came from? Go back to 1 Samuel. Hold your place here and go back to 1 Samuel. Let me say something here. Lives have been molded and changed because of you, Dad. Whether your wife admits it or not. Whether your kids act like it or not. You have had an effect. Maybe not as much as you would have liked it to have been, but as a dad, you've had a good effect on the world around you. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. David is running from Saul, and for the next 7 years will run from Saul as a fugitive, as hunted. And verse 1 says, David therefore departed thence, he ran, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren, his own family, and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, because they were at risk by King Saul of being killed. And who else joined up with David? Verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt. Isn't that what most of our friends are? And everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. What kind of men did David have? Rejects. Amen. Messed up guys who didn't feel comfortable out there, and so they felt comfortable with David. They felt comfortable with this reject. They got around him, and he became their captain. And listen, he began to mold them. And what does it say in 2 Samuel 23? It says they became known as the mighty men of David. How did it happen? David's influence. All those years. You see, I've done nothing but a mess of an influence. I've done nothing but brought destruction and disaster. If you are a dad, if you even tried, you had a good effect. When you were unsaved, an unsaved dad is better than no dad. We've got this feminist agenda that is doing away with manhood. And we're wondering why the streets are unsafe. We're wondering why the homes are destroying. We're wondering why the TV is filth. We're wondering why the radio can't play anything that lifts up the soul. It's because dads have been relegated to scum. Let me tell you, a dad is necessary because dads are what make men mighty, not mom. I'm sorry. I'm glad moms have the exception to the rule where a son can, and they can be raised. In spite of all the things, with God's help. But men were designed to be built by men. I'm getting two or three amens out of here. I'm wondering what's wrong. There were 36 men that are listed there in 2 Samuel 23. And they started out as failures, but they were mighty men. It goes on. Talks about Adino the Esnite. He slew 800 men in one fight. 800 guys coming at him. I mean, he was the first guy in Hollywood, man, with just knocking them dead. Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Ever heard of somebody who's the son of a Dodo? He was one. He fought off an entire Philistine army alone until the sword stuck in his hand. They couldn't even get it off. He was a mighty man. Shammah, the son of Agi. He stood his ground, and he was known as a mighty man because he defended a field of beans. I mean, I'd fight for strawberries, but beans. And David said, that's a mighty man who'll fight for land because he wasn't going to give up one inch to the Philistine army. Amen. 36 of them listed like that. Three of them risked their lives to go and travel about 15 miles through enemy lines of the Philistine armies. And they got into the stronghold, which was in Bethlehem, just to get a cup of water for David. And they risked their lives for it. And David said, those are mighty men. How did those men become that way? David's influence. If you are anything, it is because of two things. Now, there's lots of things, but two big things that we forget. One is because of God, and secondly, because of your daddy. Now, you may have all kinds of bad things you inherited and got off of your dad. Maybe his anger, maybe his attitude, maybe his beard. I don't know. But you did get some good from your dad. Do you know it's true that your failures affect people, but so does also your faithfulness. Realize that your steadiness, your strengths, your faith, your praying times, even your singing will affect others who watch you. Are you listening? If your kid's standing right there next to you and you're like this in church, your son or your daughter's right there and you're like this, and everybody else is singing, and you're like, and everybody else is singing, are you getting the picture? And your son is watching you, you're affecting him, amen? But if they see you try, are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. You know what your son's going? That's my dad. He sings better in the shower. But it's my dad. I'm here to tell you, folks, influence your family. You will make mighty men out of them if you just try. Amen? I'm sick and tired of this model. Some of you won't ever come up here and sing in the choir because you're not good enough. Ain't none of you good enough. God help us. There ought to be 30 people up here, all off key for John to work on. Because your son or your daughter or even your grandkids will be blessed by a father who's trying. Amen. God help us when we have perfectly, practically perfect fathers who do nothing and they're good at it. Amen. I told you this is a kick. Don't believe the lie that people can live without their dad. Our society needs dads again, and I mean they need strong dads, Christian dads. What else? Let me try to wrap this up. Look into this thing I learned that David pressed on. How does a father get his heart fixed when it hurts all the time? He presses on. Go to Proverbs chapter 24. You can leave 2 Samuel, but Proverbs chapter 24. In verse 16. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. I like that. But the wicked shall fall into mischief and they never recover. Keep going. If you're a dad, stay a dad. Don't let mom take over the job. You be dad. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 9. I'll show you an illustration here. Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And if you look at that, look at verse 1. Just show you an application here. Jesus has sent out his disciples and given them great authority and great power. But he warned them, he says, you're not always going to be well received. You're not always going to do everything right. You're not always going to fast and pray like you should. You're not always going to get everything done like you think you should. And I want you to see how to react when you face failure. Verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey. Do it all by faith. Neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money. Neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter in, there abide. If somebody invites you in, stay, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, he's warning and saying, not everybody's going to like you. And when you go out of that city, curse it and call down fire from heaven. Is that what he said? Did he say, if you get a door slammed on your face, go home and quit for the day? Is that what he said? Look what he says. He says, when you go out of that, when they don't receive you, when you go out of that city, what does he say do? Shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. You know what he says? Shake off the dust. Don't even let the memory, don't let the dust of that experience cling to you. Just go on. You fall, get up, dust yourself off, don't even remember falling. Amen. You don't get it. I think it's spectacular. Folks, Jesus said, when you fail, when things don't work out, you have all authority. Every time as a father, I try to set my kids down, I try to tell them the rules, nothing works right. Do it again. Try again. My wife won't listen to me. She always fights me. She always disagrees with me. Try again. Talk again. Pray again. Stay in the marriage. Stay in the battle. Press on. Even though your home may not do right, you do right. This thing, we got so many quitters. And it began in the home. It began with dad saying, I give up. You go ahead. Junior's 9 years old and he's in charge. It's wrong. You're going to fail. God gave you authority, gentlemen. And you fail and you try and nobody listens to you. Maybe the goldfish listen to you, but nobody else does. You just try again. You realize, you know, God called me to be the dad in this home. Amen. It's a calling of God. You know what it means to be a Christian? I love this. It means you are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Amen. You are forgiven. I talked to you about that last week. You are forgiven. You are justified. You are born again. You are sanctified. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know what that means? I don't care what failures you've got going on here. It's all well. It's okay. The whole world may be falling apart. Your marriage, your life, your health, your car, your job, all is well. Amen. You say you're a nut. Yes. Before I get to my conclusion, a note to the children of flawed dads. That goes for all of us. Your dad is God's gift to your family. He may not be much, but he was God's gift. Did you know, teenager, your dad is as important as oxygen is for you to survive? That is your dad. You think, I don't need my dad. My dad's stupid. You know what's funny? You got his genes. If you got a flawed dad, just like a dog, just like a pet, just like a car, they have to be maintained. That means your dad needs prayer. That means your dad needs loved. That means your dad needs honored. That means your dad needs to be publicly praised. That's maintenance. Quit dismissing your father as an idiot when you've done very little praying for him, when you've done very little coming up behind him and coming up giving him a hug. You know what? There is nothing that fixes a broken dad like a kid hugging him. Like mama just coming behind and just tickling him and just wrapping her arms around him. I mean, he's ready to go 1,000 miles. A note to wives of flawed husbands. You need to write it down in stone that you will not make it harder for him to be what God designed him to be. Amen. It is already hard enough. Don't you dare make it harder. Do not set out to be what he is supposed to be. Too many women look like men, act like men, command like men, control like men, and they're out of line. I know why they do it, because the men aren't being men. But if you want a man, be a woman. Is that profound? Well, somebody ought to write that down. If you want a man to be your husband and to be the father of your children, be a woman then. Don't forget to forgive him when he humbles himself. Don't let him stay down when he falls. And don't neglect to love him like you did when you first got married. More than anything, your children need to see you and your husband in love. Some of you guys are just as stiff as a board. You're going, I don't want to see my, I don't want to let my wife see I'm flinching. Because she's watching you to see if you're going, yeah, amen, amen, amen. Praise your brother, get her. One night a dad overheard his son pray, dear God, make me the kind of man my daddy is. Later that night, the father prayed, dear God, make me the kind of man my son wants me to be. Wow. We know about some famous fathers in the Bible. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Eli, David. But we know they were all failures, especially David. In the middle of all the reminiscing and all the blessings, going over all the blessings of God, David remembers that things weren't perfect at home. He had failed his wives. I mean, he was an idiot. One's more than enough, man. But he failed them. He failed his children. He failed as a believer. Yet at the end of his life, it was not a life full of regret. Aren't you glad? There is hope. There's a way to get through this and look back and go, doggy, God's good. His heart had found healing and restoration. When you read David, David was one of the, you say, I want an emotional man. David's an emotional man, but he was a killer, so you better be careful. All right. He was an emotional man, and he wept, and he was broken, but he was able to look back and smile in the grief. He was able to look back and trust God, knowing he was a failure. Then it reminds you that fathers are a priority. I know moms are important. I know how important moms are, but the world has this idea that they're all that we need, and that is wrong, wrong, wrong. You need two. You need a husband and a wife. They've got to work together as a team. And fathers are a priority in this modern day. Men need a reason to reclaim fatherhood. And I've tried to give it to you this morning. But let me just tell you, it is going to hurt. When you become a dad, it's going to hurt you. Not because they hurt you, but because the things you do and you don't do come back on you. So how does a father get his heart fixed when he hurts all the time? You can see this picture as a dad praying and his son with the Bible there in the evening just before bed. And I think he's trying to get his heart right and fixed. And I gave you six things to think about. One is remember God's hand in your life. Remember God's expectations of you. God has some expectations of you. You know what? If he expects them, then he thinks that you can do it. Except the reaping by you. Sometimes you got to step back and go, yep, that was me. It's my fault. I take responsibility. Hold on to God's promises to you. Hold on to those promises. You're going to try everything but that, but I'm going to tell you, if you get nothing out of this Bible, out of this message, one, I want to be that you get home and you say, God, when I'm reading my Bible, I need some promises that I can hold on to when I hit the wall. When I go down, when I'm going through the valley, I need a promise. And you need to get you a bunch of them. Then you need to trust that God working in your life is having an effect. Even when you are unsaved. And now even when you get backslid, even when you are just barely trying. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mountain, is that what he said? If you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. And if you had just a little bit of effort, it would go a long way. And press on. I like that. You know what press on means? Go against the flow. It means go when it's hard. It means real men don't quit. David didn't quit. David never thought about quitting. Well, he did earlier in his life, but he got over it. And he pressed on. I want to say one final thing, and that is you cannot be the dad you're supposed to be without the God of David. Without the God of David. His name is Jesus. He's the shepherd of your soul. David, being the shepherd, the psalmist of Israel, learned about Jesus, the great shepherd, the door of salvation. Let's all stand and let's bow in prayer. As a dad, you better decide this morning, you desperately need Jesus. First, for salvation. Secondly, for everything else in your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we finish up this Father's Day message, I'd like to honor you dads by telling you we need you. Dads have done a lot of harm throughout history in their homes. Made a lot of stupid choices and had to pay a high price. We can't quit. We cannot say that the design was flawed. We're flawed. The design is fatherhood still matters. Being a dad in the home, having a family, putting up with everything that goes wrong for the sake of a family is still worth it. And God give us hundreds of young men who yearn